Always encouraging to be with you and to remember what unites us, what separates us from the world, what makes us a special people. And it has nothing to do with our goodness or our merits, but everything to do with the great grace of our God and Father. It's been so encouraging to be with you already, and I hope that the things that I have to share with you this morning will be things that are helpful to you and encouraging to you. And this is the first Sunday of the month, and so we are continuing our yearly theme for the year, which is this year, Imitate Christ. That is the theme that we have chosen to focus on. And the words imitate Christ come from 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, but we're using 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 as our theme verse. And here's where Paul says that we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That is what makes all of this worthwhile. That is what all of this is about. If we ever stop looking to Christ and being changed to resemble Him, then nothing else that we do matters. We are people who have chosen to give our lives to Christ, and as we worship Him, we ought to be resembling the one that we worship. And so for the year, we have been looking at different aspects of Christ, trying to do exactly what Paul says that we ought to be doing in 2 Corinthians 3, beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image. And so we've been beholding lots of things about Jesus that define Him, that we would like to define us. And this month, we have come to the subject of peace and joy. And you might have noticed that that has been the theme in several of the things that have happened. It's been the theme in the songs that we've sung, peace and joy. It was the theme of the scripture reading that Brian started us off with this morning, that it is because of the Prince of Peace that you and I can have joy in the Lord. But peace and joy are two terms that really characterize Christ, and they are two terms that are very closely related. And in Scripture, they often go together hand in hand. In the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But two of the top three are joy and peace. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 17, he makes the statement that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then just a few verses later in the next chapter, Romans 15 and verse 13, Paul writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." And so just in those two references in Romans, we have peace and joy, we have joy and peace. Both of them are in the Holy Spirit or by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what do those terms mean? What does peace and joy mean? Well, while peace and joy are very closely related, they are distinct. The definition of peace is wholeness. It comes from a Greek word meaning to join together or to tie together into a whole. And it has the idea of tranquility, quietness, being at rest. It is sitting in a rocking chair when you have a quiet moment. That's peace, which I very much appreciate these days at my house. After the kids are in bed, going downstairs and having a quiet moment. That's peace, let me tell you. But joy, joy is gladness or delight. It comes from a Greek word meaning the awareness of grace or the awareness of favor. And so joy is grace recognized. It's grace recognized. And so that would be like the sensation of opening the perfect gift. You know, you unwrap the gift and it means something to you. The person who gave it to you, they were listening to you or, you know, sensitive to what you would appreciate. And it's that sense of appreciation that, wow, you got this for me. That's so exciting. That's the sense of joy. And so peace is being whole or being at rest. Joy is the awareness of grace. And they both go together because being whole or being at rest is only truly possible by God's grace. And it is an awareness of God's grace that gives us wholeness and rest. And so it's peace that produces joy. And then that joy produces more peace. You know, it's like receiving the gift of God and, you know, the exuberance that you would feel when you appreciate it, but it's also relishing its implications. It's the peace that comes to permeate all of life because of the peace that God has made. And so the two go hand in hand. I want to show you two examples. One that shows us how peace produces joy, and another one that shows us how joy produces peace. In Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 in verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And so here you see that we have been justified by faith, that God has made peace with us through Jesus Christ, and it's because of that peace that God has brought into our lives through the gospel, through the sacrifice of his Son, through the Prince of Peace himself, that we now live in a way where we are filled with joy. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But now, look over in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 4, here it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so this time, Paul says, you know, he's writing to Christians, but he tells them, rejoice in the Lord always. He repeats it for emphasis. Again, I say rejoice. But as we continue to live in the joy of the Lord that the gospel has made possible, as we continue to make our anxieties known to God in prayer, he takes those burdens from us, and it produces peace. We are left with the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And that peace guards our hearts. It protects us from the disappointments of life. It guards us from the inevitable pain and sorrow. That as we go through hard times and low times, that there is a peace that buoys us. It keeps us afloat. And it's all rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That peace produces joy. Joy produces peace. It is serenity and an ecstasy. It is ecstasy and serenity. And that is exactly the kind of spirit that God is aiming to produce in us. You know, peace and joy are not optional qualities. I think sometimes they kind of get relegated to that kind of a category. That, you know, God requires us to be obedient to him. And, you know, if you can manage to have peace and joy on top of obedience, well, then even better. But that's not really the way that it's presented. Peace and joy are what are produced in us if God's Spirit is in us. Peace and joy will characterize us if Christ lives in us. And so if we want to see peace and joy perfected, then we ought to look to the example of Christ. Now, two different times, Jesus talks about his peace and his joy being granted to his disciples. The first is in John 14 and in verse 27. Here, Jesus is nearing the end of his life, and he's talking to his disciples about how he's not going to abandon them and he's going to give them the helper. But in John 14 and verse 27, he makes this statement. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So he says, look, I am giving you peace. I am leaving you with peace. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be troubled. You don't have to be anxious. And he even goes a step further by saying, it is my peace that I'm sharing with you. Now look at what he says in chapter 15 in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be full. You see, if your joy is ever going to be full, then it has to be the joy of the Lord. It has to be his joy that's in you. And that's exactly what Jesus wants. He wants his disciples to have his peace and his joy. Now, at first, seeking to imitate the peace and joy of Jesus might seem very strange because on the surface, Jesus' life did not seem very peaceful or very joyful at all. I mean, you think about the kind of life that Jesus lived. It's not the kind of life that the world would look at and say, that looks like a lot of fun, you know. It appears that he was somewhere between 12 and 30 years old when his father died. Joseph appears in the story when Jesus gets lost in Jerusalem at 12 years old. And by the time Jesus begins his ministry at around 30, Joseph is out of the picture. The implication is that his father died, his earthly father died, when he was at a young age. And then when Jesus began his ministry, the rest of his family said that he was out of his mind. You know, you imagine that your whole family just thinks that you're a nut. But that's kind of what Jesus experienced. His cousin, John, was executed. Somebody that Jesus had immense love and respect for. One that Jesus said, no one greater has been born of woman. And yet, his cousin John lost his head to Herod. His friend Lazarus died. And Jesus wept with his sisters. Jesus was poor. He was homeless. He was fiercely rejected by the people that he was trying to save. At least two different times, his own countrymen picked up stones to stone him. Like, I've had some people be upset with me before, but so far, nobody's ever actually picked up rocks intending to bash my head in. But that happened to Jesus at least twice. His own disciples deserted him. And then there's the crucifixion with all of its associated and unspeakable horrors. And so when Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says that the Messiah, the servant of the Lord, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah was right. Grief and sorrow were not strangers to Jesus. Grief and sorrow were very familiar to him. But here's the thing about Jesus. He didn't quit. He never stopped. Although he experienced tremendous sorrow, he wasn't derailed by it. He wasn't paralyzed by it. He wasn't overcome or consumed by it. Why? Well, because as deeply as the sorrow cut, it never threatened what was much deeper. His peace and his joy weren't like the world's peace and the world's joy, because they couldn't be touched by earthly circumstances. They couldn't be threatened by earthly dangers. Jesus had a peace that transcended his pain. He had a joy that transcended his grief. And so no matter what happened, he was able to endure it. And that's exactly the kind of peace and the kind of joy that he wants us to have. Jesus says, I want my peace to be your peace. I want my joy to be your joy. And it's because of the gospel that that's possible. So how does that work exactly? Well, I want to suggest that our peace is rooted in the gospel, and our joy is anchored in hope. Our peace is rooted in the gospel, and our joy is anchored in hope. Or I guess the way I have it on the screen is our peace is founded in the gospel. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. In Ephesians 6 and verse 14, here Paul is describing the armor of God that we are to take up to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And look at what he says here in verse 14. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I love that. Now, notice that the shoes that we are to put on are not exactly the gospel of peace. That's not what he says. The shoes are the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In other words, there's something about the gospel that makes us ready. There's something about the gospel that prepares us to go out, to be able to move in strength and with stability. But here, specifically, he calls the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. That's what it is. It is the good news of peace. It is a declaration of peace. That is the central message of the gospel itself. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that Jesus is our peace. Because of what he's done, he has made peace by the blood of his cross. That's Colossians 1 and verse 20. Hebrews 9 and verse 12 says that he entered once for all into the holy places by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You see, that's what the gospel is all about, that Jesus has secured an eternal redemption, that Jesus has made peace between us and God, and therefore we have a hope that can't be touched by the things of this world. That's why his peace is not like the world's peace. The world's peace is dependent on circumstance. The world's peace is fragile. The world's peace is temporary. But the peace that Jesus gives to us through the gospel is eternal. It can't be taken. And so that is the gospel. But number two, our joy is anchored in hope. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we see Jesus presented to us as a good example here. And it says here in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So here, the writer of Hebrews pictures us as being in a race. Maybe we've got the readiness given by the gospel of peace on our shoes, on our feet. You know, we need some racing shoes, and maybe that's what that is. But here we are, ready to run this race with endurance, but we're looking to Jesus as the example. And it says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, and despised the shame. Jesus was able to run his race with joy because of the joy that was set before him. Now, as we mentioned, Jesus experienced a lot of things in his life that were not pleasant. There was a lot that Jesus went through that the world would say is not very joyful. But the expectation of future joy allowed him to have joy even in the present. You see, the reason why he was able to endure the cross with joy was because there was joy that was set before him. There was something in the future that made him realize that whatever he was going through, whatever he was enduring, that it would be worth it. And our joy works the same way. That through the gospel, there is a hope. And that hope fills us with joy because we know that one day that joy will be fully realized. And so our peace is founded in the gospel, and our joy is anchored in hope. Now, I want you to see Paul's example of this in 2 Corinthians 4. Here in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul doesn't use the words peace or joy, but as we've been talking about them, I think you can see these themes clearly demonstrated in what he says. 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 8, it says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Doesn't that sound a lot like the way that Jesus lived his life? You know, that is deep and abiding strength. That no matter how hard his persecutions and afflictions got, that Jesus was never driven to despair. He never let the pain and the sorrow and the grief consume him or overwhelm him. There was something deeper that was untouchable. And Paul says, we're like that too. We're like that too. That even if we are afflicted in every way, we're not going to be crushed by it. That even if we are perplexed, we're not going to be driven to despair. We might be persecuted and struck down, but we know that we are not going to be forsaken or destroyed. But Paul explains why that is in the next verse. He goes on to say in verse 10, "Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Now that's a very profound statement. That's one that you're going to have to meditate on for a while. I am under no illusion that I'll be able to fully explain all that that means this morning. But think about that. Paul says that we have this strength because we are carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Paul's saying, I am what I am because of what Jesus has done for me. I have peace because Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. In verses 8 and 9, Paul is describing the way that Jesus lived. But when you think about it, that's not the way Jesus died. Paul's saying, I can live because Christ died. And on the cross, Jesus experienced things that we will never have to experience. That's sort of like the core of the gospel, that Jesus took our place, that Jesus faced things that you and I are exempted from now by the grace of God. And that's really the whole point in Isaiah 53. If you were to go back to Isaiah 53, it's in verse 3 where Jesus is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But look at what he does in verses 4 and 5. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. You see that? Jesus did not only bear his own griefs, he bore ours. The reason that we are not crushed is because he was. The reason why we are not forsaken is because he was. On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that now we will never be left or forsaken. He took the punishment that we deserved. By his death, we have life. And so he has carried our sorrows away and given us peace. Now, I want you to see how this comes to its conclusion in 2 Corinthians 4. You go back and you see how this plays out in the life of the believer. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, so we do not lose heart. So we do not lose heart. Wouldn't that be great if you could go through life without ever losing heart? That no matter what was to happen to you, that you would have a deep and abiding strength that was untouchable by the pain and sorrows and heartbreaks of this life. And that's exactly what Paul describes. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You see, Jesus paid the awful price for our sin. Jesus bore our grief and bore our sorrows. And that's the thing that puts all of our other griefs, all of our other sorrows, every other problem in perspective. There's nothing else that compares to that. In Romans 8 and verse 35, Paul writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You see, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ now. Because there's nothing that can compare to the burden of sin that Jesus has removed. And it puts all of our other problems in perspective. When you appreciate what Paul appreciated, that we who live are carrying in the body the death of Jesus, it helps you to see that the problem that Jesus solved was really the only true problem that there ever was. When you have an eternal and abiding hope like this, what is financial stress, really, you know? What are work problems, really? What are health problems, for that matter? You know, in the grand scheme of things, what is illness or disease? What is cancer or heart failure or stroke? I mean, in the grand scheme of things, how does that, what does that really threaten? What's being laughed at or made fun of? What's being imprisoned or beaten or even killed? None of those things are threats. Because of what Jesus has done, those things are not threats. They're just merely nuisances. And the way that Paul describes them here is as dust on the scales. You see, the gospel doesn't minimize our pain or our sorrow. What it does is it maximizes the glory. And Paul says, in comparison to the eternal weight of glory, all of this stuff can be regarded as light, momentary affliction. And so it's because of that that we can rejoice always. It's because of that that we have a peace which surpasses all understanding. And as we rejoice always, our peace surpasses our understanding more and more. And as we have peace which surpasses understanding, we continue to rejoice always. And it's in that way that God's Spirit fills us with peace and joy, with serenity and ecstasy, with tranquility and delight. Because of what Jesus has accomplished for us, we have the assurance of hope. Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And so we know for sure that the afflictions of this life are temporary, but the glory is eternal. And as Jesus said, he wants us to have his peace. He wants us to have his joy. He wants us to put our hopes in the things that transcend this life. And when our hope is transcendent, our peace and our joy will be transcendent as well. His strength can be our strength, and his glory, our glory. That's the lesson this morning. There might be somebody here who realizes that the peace and the joy that you have tasted have only been the peace and the joy that this world offers. And those things are nice as long as they last. But what the gospel reveals to us is that the peace and the joy that this world gives us is peace and joy that won't last. It's not just that it might not last. It is the certainty that it will not last. And Jesus says that if you want to go to the Father, that you can go through him. That's the opportunity that you have this morning. You can have a hope that is resurrected, a hope that is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, a hope that transcends this life. And you can leave here with the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You can live with deep and abiding strength, with deep and abiding joy. But the only way to do that is to come to God through Christ. If you need to make your life right with God in any way, and we can help you, we want to invite you to come to the front. Let us know how we can help while we stand together and sing.